So what I want to do first is I want to sort of explain why I feel like that I can teach on a subject that corresponds with this idea of marriage, being I'm not married, nor am I even dating anybody. I'm nowhere close to marriage. So why in the world can I teach on this subject? I think number one, because my goal is, like I told you, is just to open God's word and teach it. Okay, so anytime anybody gets up in front of you and opens the Bible and walks you through it and teaches it, that automatically gives them an inch of hopefully they know something and can teach that something. Secondly, I've seen marriage. Okay, now honestly, within my family dynamic, I don't know that I've seen marriage in a great form. It's kind of funny. Me and my family joke, which is a terrible joke. I don't encourage this at all. But we joke that our entire family is made up of divorce because my parents are divorced. My grandparents on both sides are divorced. Their parents are divorced. I mean, literally, like my it's like my family line is just all crazy because everyone goes in different directions and it's crazy. So I have seen bad forms of marriage, but I've also walked with people who have this idea of marriage that we're going to talk about tonight. My boss, he's married. I get to see him and Julie all the time interact. I've been around other people who have good marriages, and so. Hopefully, but I tell you that to tell you that you shouldn't just tune out just because I'm not married, okay? I also want to encourage you that this is going to apply specifically to how you date, okay? So when we're talking about this idea of marriage or wives and husbands, we shouldn't tune out. We shouldn't think, okay, well, this guy has no idea what he's talking about. He's not married. This has nothing to do with me. I'm not about to get married, nor am I married. But I want to encourage you that, and I'm going to come back at the end, and we're going to talk specifically about dating and why this passage teaches us a little something about dating. But I want to encourage you to pay attention because it is going to apply specifically to dating. Okay, so we're going to read the passage. I'm going to make two more notes, and then we're just going to dive into the passage, okay? Okay, all right. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Let's pray before we dive in. Give me, Father, Lord, any time that we get to come in front of you and open your word and talk about the things you instituted, the words that you have spoken, God, we're thankful. And Father, I just pray that through the next couple of minutes as we dialogue, as we talk about what this means about marriage and why it applies specifically to us, God, help us. But help us be able to grow closer to you through the next couple minutes and to be able to see this amazing illustration of you and the church and how this sort of relates together. We love you. We praise you. Be with us as we go throughout these next few minutes. In Jesus Christ's name only, amen. Okay, so two points before we dive in, okay? Two points. Number one, you've probably heard a lot through this passage, or specifically Genesis 2:24, which he references there at the bottom of that passage, of this idea, people trying to compare it to homosexuality. Okay, I know you've all heard the it's Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve or whatever the clever thing now is, and that's fine and grand, whatever. I want to make a point very quickly that I think it is important to note that Paul is talking about husbands and wives, okay? He doesn't give any options to sort of expand this to other areas. When he's talking about the institution, he's talking about men and women coming together. The same thing's true in that Genesis passage, men and women leaving the father and mother, well, both leaving the father and mother and coming together in this institution, okay? The reason I say that now is because I don't necessarily know that that is exactly what the passage is speaking to, nor what it means, so I'm not going to mention it again, okay? We're not going to talk about that. This is not a talk on homosexuality. We're not going to do that. But it's important to mention because I know you've heard it, or you at least will hear it. And so it's important to note. Also, a second thing for us to remember is that in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, and specifically in our passage, Paul is talking to believers. Okay, so he's implying that everyone in this situation, the wives and the husbands, are believers. Okay, that's important when we get down, when we really dive in here. Everyone he's talking about is believers. Okay, that even teaches us something about marriage right off the bat. Right, it's really not going to work well if both parties are not believers. Okay, but we're going to get into that. But that's important for us to know as we walk through. Okay, he's talking to believers. All right. So we're going to start with the wives, okay? So he's going to start with talking about wives. Guys, don't tune out on me. All of like four of you right here. Don't tune out of me. Hold on. We're going to get to husbands. This also applies to you, so just give it a second, okay? So to the wives, to the girls, this is what Paul's saying, okay? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Okay, verse 22, first verse there. What word automatically makes you uncomfortable in that verse? Submit. Archie has beaten all you ladies out. All right. Submit, right? We hear that word and we're like, wait a minute. This makes me uncomfortable. You talked about it last week. What does this word mean? Somebody that's not Archie. He's answered all my questions. What does this word mean? Submit. You talked about it last week. Verse 21 specifically. Submit. What does it mean? Anybody. Okay, sure. So it's this idea of following someone's leadership. Sure. Anybody else? Can you at least tell me the context that Paul's talking about in verse 21? He's not talking about marriage in that specific verse, right? What is he talking about? Okay. But in the people, what is he... When he's talking about submitting to one another, who is he talking about? You guys are smart. Come on, I know you can do it. Okay, what were you going to say? You, Mary Bo, God, okay. What are we in right now? The church, right? He's talking about in the context of the church there, okay? And he's saying submitting. We can't go all the way back through the passage again. Eric did that last week. But submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So nobody can tell me what that word submit means. We've got follow here. That's great. What's another? Even if it's not what you learned last week, just something. What do you think submit means? You said an owner? Honor. Okay. So you're like honoring the person you're submitting to? Okay. Sure. Anything else? Come on, this is an uncomfortable word. What do we think about when we talk about submit? What are we thinking? Who said? Who's what? Say it, whatever you said. Say it again. Test. Okay, sure. Okay, so letting this person control what we're... Okay, so it's almost the same idea with following. So you're following this person's leadership in a way. Yeah, sure. So, as I've already mentioned, so this word submit's not really a popular word. When we hear it, we're thinking, okay, that means that this guy has total control over me. This guy is completely over me. He's got total control. I can do whatever in the world he tells me to do. I'm supposed to do it. I'm supposed to submit to him. Obviously, that's not correct. Again, this is important when we think about the idea that Paul is talking to believers. Okay, so when we're talking about wives and husbands here, we're talking about both people who are believers. And we're going to get, again, the passage really forms together, but we're going to get into it later, how husbands are to be believers, and they're leading their wife in a way that grows them closer to the Lord, okay, grows them closer to God. So therefore, you are to submit, okay, so wives are to submit. That's not my language. That's what the Bible has put here. But I think we shouldn't think of it in a negative connotation. I don't know that submitting to your husband or submitting to one another as church members, right, we submit to one another within the church, is a negative thing, okay? I don't think that it's a negative thing, and I don't think we should look at it that way. But I want to notice two things in that verse very quickly. Number one, he says submit to your husbands, Okay, so husbands. So ladies, when he mentions the word husbands, that's important. He's not saying that we're submitting to just anybody, right? You're not submitting to just any average Joe on the street, wherever. You don't have to do everything that every man tells you to do. That's not at all what Paul's saying. Paul is saying to your husband, your spouse, the one you marry, you come together as one flesh. That's the one you submit to, okay? Not just any guy everywhere, your husband, okay? That's important for us to know, and Paul gives us that. But he also gives us those last four words there in verse 22, which are also important. He says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Okay, so he gives us sort of an illustration here. He's saying you're doing the same thing. You're submitting to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Okay, somebody walk me through that. What do you think that means? How do we submit to the Lord? How do we do that? Go ahead. Okay, so we follow his lead, sure. Go ahead, Archie. Okay, sure, we obey. That's fine. Go ahead. What did you say? Okay, we thank him, sure. So is God ever going to lead us to anywhere bad? Probably not, right? He may lead us to places that are uncomfortable. Is he going to lead us into sin? No, right? Probably not. So I think Paul tells us he's not. And I think Paul tells us another important aspect here of this idea of submitting. That when a wife is submitting to her husband, or she's following his leadership, if you will, the husband is not leading her into anything that is sin. And therefore, if he is, then the wife should not submit in that way. Okay? Your highest priority is to serve God, not your husband. Okay? Does that make sense? So you're submitting to your husband, but you're not submitting to him in any way that's going to lead you into sin or some further way into sin. You're submitting to him because he loves and cherishes you, which we're going to get into in a second, okay? So we have this idea of submit. You're not submitting in the way of you're going in with sin, closer to sin, but the goal is to grow closer to the Lord through this submission, okay? And Paul tells us why. Why do wives submit? Verse 23, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Okay, Paul introduces something here. What does he introduce? What does he tell us? He introduces an illustration, if you will, a subject. What does he introduce? It's right there in the text. He's talking about husbands and wives, and then he's talking about something else. Okay, yes, exactly. Christ and the church. So what is he comparing this idea of marriage to? Christ and the church, right? What a cool thing, by the way. There's not many things in the Bible that God compares something to his body and him being the head over the body, or Christ in the church, if you will. It's an interesting thing that we should think about. But Paul tells us that the husband is to submit because, or the wife's to submit to the husband because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, again, think about this illustration that Paul gives us. Christ is the head of the church, right? We all submit to one another and we all submit to Christ. Again, is Christ going to lead us anywhere into sin or something bad or no, right? So Paul's telling you, hey, this isn't some way that we shouldn't look at this, or ladies, you shouldn't look at this and think, well, I'm less than my husband, or I'm less than the guy who I'm submitting to. That's not the case. And that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that you're submitting to a guy who loves you, who cares for you, and who is going to lead you closer to him. Okay? We need to remember this. And he gives us the illustration of Christ and the church. And he's going to continue that on. He tells us that Christ is the Savior of the body, right? He's saving us. We're the body. That's another illustration he's using. Okay, verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, same thing here, right? We already talked about what that looks like, right? We're obeying or we're following his leadership, right? So he submits to Christ. So also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, what is the thing that the wife's not supposed to submit to in their husband? What's that case? Okay, lead them the wrong way, as in? To sin, right? So if there's any form of abuse going on, if there's any some sort of negative thing going on, you don't submit to that stuff. Okay, this is important for us to know. Because if you just read this thing straight through, and that's why people get frustrated when they do, is because they look at this and they're like, oh, well, there's what if that guy's doing whatever? No, You're submitting to the one who is a believer who is leading you closer to Christ, okay? And this idea of submitting, you're following his leadership. You're trusting in his guidance. Now, what's interesting is that we just walked through three verses to the wives, and that's it. That's all for them. The wives are, we're moving them to the side, and now he's going to talk about the husbands, okay? That's automatically interesting. He only gives three verses to the wives, and notice how many verses are in the rest of the chapter here. How many verses? We're going from 25 to 33. How many? Did somebody say a number? How many verses?
Eight.
Okay. Right. Yeah, eight, right? Yeah. That's why I don't do math. I don't teach math. Anyway, so he's given eight verses to the husbands here, right? So he's like, hey, wives, you're going to submit. Now, husbands, we're going to dive into this idea of husbands. And he's going to hit them hard, okay? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay? So he tells the husbands to do what? Love their wives just as Christ loved the church and did what? And gave himself for her, right? So notice he doesn't use the word submit. He used the word submit for the wife, but he uses the word love. What's the difference? What's the difference? In submitting and Archie, right here. What's the difference? What's the difference in submitting and love? Go ahead.
Submitting is following. Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah, that's true. So couldn't we just say that submitting, or the wife would be putting the husband's needs and desires before her own? Could we say that? Is that fair?
Yeah?
Okay, so when a husband loves the wife, is he not doing the same thing? Right? Hopefully, that's the goal, right? He's putting the wife's needs and desires in front of his own. Okay, I want you to see here that it's almost as if Paul's saying the same thing in a way. We don't want to take that too far. He does specifically use the word submit. But I think it's interesting here. It's not that nobody's on an equal playing field here. They're both on an equal playing field. But the wife's to follow the husband's leadership. But he says, love your wives. But this isn't just a light form of love. Because again, he compares it to Christ and the church. What did Christ do for the church? He died for them, right? So Paul's saying, hey, husbands, you're to love your wives so much that you would give yourself for her. You love your wife so much that you would literally die for your bride, for your wife. Okay? He's not just letting the husbands off easy here, and he's like, well, you just love them when you can. No. They are loving their wives so much that they would literally die for her. And this is a physical death here. You are literally dying for her if it came to that. So the husbands are to love their wives. That's the first thing he tells us, to the point where he is going to give himself for her. And then Paul continues in verse 26, but he's going to talk about the church, or Christ and the church. He's going to talk about himself and the church here. So he gave himself for her, verse 26, to make her holy and cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. Okay, so you've already said this. You've already said what this means. So when he says gave himself for her, what are we talking about? When Christ, he died on the cross for what? Our sins, right? This is the gospel. What was the purpose of that? Verse 26 tells us. Huh? Okay, sure. Well, what does verse 26 tell us? To cleanse her, okay, to make her holy, right? That's what Christ had to do for us. We couldn't make our own selves. We couldn't get rid of the nasty stuff in us by our own power, right? He died on the cross for our sins to get rid of this idea that we can't, or to save us, as Archie said, to make us holy, cleansing us. So again, what we need to make sure we address is that Paul tells us that the husband is to be like Christ, but remember, he's not Christ, okay? Does that make sense? The husband is to be like Christ, but he is not Christ, okay? That's important. So when we read this, we don't need to think that the husband's going to die for the wife's atonement or sins or whatever and say that, well, no, we don't need to take it that far. But I think what he is saying is that the husband is going to lead the wife closer to himself, or closer to Christ, I mean. Okay, I think that's the picture we're seeing here. And he uses it with Christ in the church. He's saying, make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. What in the world do you think that means? Washing of water by the word. What do you think that means? Okay, sure. Yeah, so the husband is sort of leading the family, if you will, through Scripture. Huh? I said, what does washing of water by the word mean? So it's this picture of cleansing, right? He's washing us with water, if you will. Now, this is obviously a metaphorical comment, okay? So he's not literally like taking a rag and washing us off, but he died on the cross for our sins, therefore washing us, making us holy. Yeah, right, exactly. So we're growing to be more like him, okay? So he's cleansing us. And he says, by the word. Okay, what we think this means, or what we're pretty sure it means, is it means by the gospel, right? That's how we come to salvation, by the word. So all that this means, what Paul's doing is he's basically sharing the gospel in this little verse here. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He gave himself for her to make her holy, to cleanse her by the washing of water, which is a metaphorical, died on the cross, okay? That's what that means, by the word. How do we know that he died on the cross for our sins? By the word, right? Okay, that is what, I think a picture we can think of when we think of this is this idea of like when a baby is born. Maybe a better illustration, because I know none of you have probably been in a delivery room. Have you ever seen like a puppy born?
No.
You saw a cow born. Okay, that's fair. So is anybody familiar with Dr. Pohl? Dr. Pohl, okay. So what he is a veterinarian up in like Michigan somewhere, and he's on the National Geographic Channel. Okay, my mom watches him all the time. And I'll like walk in the living room, and this guy is like, he's trying to help a cow like give birth. Really weird. Why you would pick that for a job anyways is beyond me, but I guess we can ask Hank Wheeler. I don't know. Sure. And to get this calf out of the cow is like gross. Okay. It is the like grossest thing I have ever seen in my entire life. Okay. And the cow comes out, or a puppy comes out, or a baby comes out, and they're not all clean, right? They're not. They have to be cleansed. They have to be clean. It's the same thing. The church, the body, is not clean. We need somebody to clean us. A baby cannot clean himself. Okay? A puppy cannot, he can't even see it yet. Can't clean himself. Calf can't clean himself. Okay, exactly. Right? So Christ cleanses us. Does that make sense? We need to make sure we have this image, this picture in our mind. But when it comes to husbands and wives, it's the same idea, is that that the husband is leading the wife closer to Christ. So that's important within marriage. Is the husband leading the wife closer to Christ? You can ask that question within a marriage, whether you're a wife, whether you're a girl, and you're asking, is my husband leading me closer to Christ? Is he encouraging us to go to church? Are we doing some sort of family discipleship thing or anything to that nature? And husbands, it's a question for you to ask, am I ready to lead my wife closer to Christ, or am I drawing her further away? Okay, so we can correlate here. And he keeps going, verse 27. He did this, so Christ did this, all these things to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Okay, so what does Christ do when he cleanses the church, when he makes her holy? Does he clean her up just a little bit? No, right? That's not the goal. The goal is for what? What does this verse tell us? The goal is to make her spotless, right? So there's nothing wrong with her. She is completely clean. She's got no spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Okay? This is a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. Beautiful picture. We as believers are growing closer to Christ in hopes of one day coming together to be holy, blameless, spotless. Okay? Do we got that? Any questions there? Any questions? Anything? No, we're good. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 28, he's going to move back specifically to husbands and wives. So, hey, Jay. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. So what's the picture here? What is he giving us? What's he giving us? What's the picture here? They're to love their wives as what? Themselves, okay? So especially in our culture, we do this pretty well, right? Self-love's a pretty big deal around here. Right? Am I right? Yeah, right? It's a pretty big deal. We're taking care of ourselves. For example, I get up every morning, first thing I do, take a shower. Now, am I forced to do that? No. Would you want to be around me? No. But am I forced to do that? No. I get up and take a shower because I want to get clean, right? That's a form of self-love. Putting myself first, I'm getting in the shower, and I'm getting clean. And he's saying that husbands are doing that, right? That's what we do. That's what everyone does. We want to get clean. We want to take care of ourselves. We want to eat well. We want to go exercise. We want to do these things. We want to take care of ourselves. And he's saying, husbands, as you love yourself, as you love your own body, you are to love your wife, right? Again, it's this picture of like giving yourself up for your wife, right? Because we talked about that earlier, how Christ gave himself for the church. Husbands are to give themselves for their wives, okay? It's the same picture that he's just continuing on here. Husbands are loving themselves, or as they love themselves, they are to love their wives just the same. And he correlates it back to this picture of Christ in the church. He's saying Christ does this for the church. He is providing, and he cares for this. I love what this is. I read this in a book from somebody extremely smarter than me. It says this about Christ and the church. It says that he redeemed it. Okay, so Christ redeemed the church. We see that in Ephesians 1. He sealed it. We see that in Ephesians 1 as well. Empowered it, brought it into one body, filled it with God's fullness, gifted it, and loved and sanctified it. Even with all its imperfections, Christ nurtures and takes tender care of his body, the church. Christ did not give birth to the church and then leave it stranded. Okay? It's important for us to remember. So Christ provides and he cares for the church in the same way husbands are to do that for their wives. Okay? They're to provide and care for their wives. And that's the point he's trying to prove here. Let's keep moving as we're running out of time. Verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Okay, so let's do some like, I don't know what you call this, like Bible drill, Bible knowledge or something. When we're looking in your Bible, and I know that it is, what is that? What is different about that one verse? It's bold, okay? What does that mean? Okay, it's important. It means something else. What else does it mean? Okay, specifically where? Normally, Old Testament, okay? So when you're in the New Testament, you see something in bold, probably about 100% of the time, it is referencing something that was occurred in the Old Testament. Now, I'd be amazed because I don't think your Bible tells you. Can you tell me specifically where this verse is from? Genesis what? I did say it earlier, exactly. Okay, Genesis 2. 24, yes, that is right. I'm impressed. Did yours say it? Okay, that's right. Yeah. So Genesis 2:24. So he is referencing back to Genesis here, which is where this institution of marriage comes from. Okay. So he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And again, he's emphasizing the sacredness of marriage. Okay. So they're not just two separate people. But when people get married, they become together and join as one, right? It's almost this idea of them being like glued together. Have you ever glued something together with like Gorilla Glue or whatever strong glue there is out there now? I imagine it's still Gorilla Glue. But Gorilla Glue, and you try to like pull it off, the goal is for it not to come off, right? It's not going to, I don't know if you've ever tried. Super glue, yeah, it's not, that glue is not going to break apart. It's the same idea here. These people are glued together. They're cemented together. They come together as one flesh, which I think just emphasizes even more Paul's point back in verse 28, when they're loving their wives as they love themselves. Okay, they're literally one flesh. They come together as one flesh. This is why almost it's as if why the divorce is such a hard thing. Why nobody encourages divorce, why it's not a good thing, is because they're literally one flesh. And for that you have to get a divorce or to separate, you have to literally rip this one flesh apart. It's not a pleasant sight. This isn't a fun thing that occurs. But God has intended it to be one flesh. They come together as one. It's a beautiful picture. And then he finishes here in verse 32. He says, this mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. And so Paul tells us here, he affirms here, he's like, hey, this stuff I just talked about, Christ giving himself for the church to save us, to get rid of our sin, and how he provides, he cares for us, he does all these things for us. This is crazy. It's mystery. He calls it a mystery. It's profound. And then he tells us in verse 33, he sums up everything he just said with these two things. Each one of you is to love his wife as himself. Each one of you is to love his wife as himself. So he's talking to husbands again, right? He says the husbands are to love their wives as they love themselves. And I think that just, we live in a world of individualism, or we live in a world of self-love, okay? All I care about is, a lot of us, what we do or what we're taught is that all we care about is ourselves, what we do, where we go to college, what house we're going to live in, who we're going to marry, do these things. But instead, Paul's saying, hey, husbands, guys, you're to love your wife as you love yourself, as you care for yourself, you're to care for her, okay? And I think we could even say the same thing for the wives, for the girls. You were to love your husband as you do yourself, okay? It's that picture. He gives us that. So that's the first thing he says in verse 33. And then the second thing, and the wife is to respect her husband. So what's the difference? What was the first word he used? Submit. Now he uses the word respect. What's the difference? Is there a difference? Okay, submit's kind of forced, maybe. Okay, so there's, okay, sure. So there shouldn't be a difference. See, I would push back on the idea of submit being forced. I think Paul's implying here that the woman or the wife is submitting willingly. Okay, yeah, so and same thing for the husband. The husband is willingly loving the wife. Okay, so the wife is submitting willingly. I think it's also important for us to note at the end that Paul doesn't give you sort of like stipulations, like, hey, only submit in this way and this way and this way and this way. But the wife is to submit to their husband even if they're frustrating, okay? Even if there's problems, even if they're... Now, again, what's the one thing the wife doesn't submit to the husband for? They lead them into sin, right? Your loyalty to God is way above your loyalty to your husband. But implies that they're both believers. Husbands are leading their wives closer to God, right? But I think so we're not, they're not submitting out of force, but they're submitting willingly in this picture. Well, RG, go ahead. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, sure. Okay, right, so they're submitting willingly. So I think these two words are sort of the same, okay, out of this idea of submitting, this idea of the wife is respecting the husband, okay? So I think they're sort of the same idea. So let's sum up very quickly in 5 minutes. So we've talked about this idea of marriage, okay, husbands and wives. I think a couple points of application specifically for you, because I know that nobody in this room is married except for Eric. And maybe Jay, who walked in. So specific points for all of us who are not married. First, though, I want to talk to the unbeliever. Okay, so I'm not ignorant enough to think that everyone in this room is a believer. I wish we were, but we're not, okay? To the unbeliever, I want you to sort of put away this idea of husband and wife for a second and focus on this idea of Christ and the church. As Paul's teaching us about husbands and wives, he's also sharing the gospel or teaching us an aspect of the gospel in here. Right? We learn that Christ died, he gave himself for her, he gave himself for the church. To do what? To make her holy. To cleanse her. Washing of water by the word. Okay, so if you're not a believer, think about that. Jesus died on the cross for your sins in the purpose of not leaving you there, but making you holy, perfect, blameless. Now, you'll never reach that point in this life. But you're continuing to grow. He's continuing to sanctify us. He's continuing to help us grow closer to that way. So I think that's important for those of you who aren't believers, because remember, who is Paul talking to in this passage? Believers, right? He's implying that this situation, they're both believers. right? So it's important for us unbelievers, or for us unbelievers, for the unbelievers in this room. He's talking about, or when we look at the idea of Christ in the church, he's giving, he gave himself for her. So if you have a question about that, you want to talk about that, come see me, come see Eric, come see somebody in here who is, and we'll flesh that out. All right, now to the believers, to hopefully the majority of us in this room. I told you, I mentioned earlier, this is going to apply to this idea of dating, okay, or to how you date. I think it gives us the idea or the purpose that we should date with a purpose, okay? So we shouldn't just date anybody willy-nilly, whoever. We specifically should date believers, right? Because this passage is talking about believers, okay? It's talking to believers. So this idea of marriage doesn't work well in the picture of unbelievers, with two people being unbelievers. It doesn't work well. Which, by the way, if we've thought about that, which hopefully you have, but if you're dating an unbeliever, say you do get married, how do you raise your kids? Okay, how do you, we'll get to you in a second. What do you lead them? Do you go to church? Do you not go to church? Things to think about. Okay, but date believers. Paul's talking to believers, which I think teaches us that we should date believers. Therefore, marry believers. Girls specifically, make sure the man you're dating or the future spouse that you're looking to is willing to lead you closer to Christ, number one, but B, also willing to die for you. Is this guy that you're going to marry one day or that you want to marry whenever this is in your life, is he willing to die for you? And guys, I'm not kidding. I'm 100% serious. I think this is a very accurate question that you could ask in your dating, while you're dating whoever this person is. Is this guy willing to die for you? Because that's what Paul tells us, right? Paul compares it to Christ in the church, and Christ gave himself for the church. He died for her. So is the guy willing to die for you? Now, guys, my exhortation to you, my point to you, is to make sure that you are pursuing Christ with everything in you, with everything you have, and then to ask yourself the question, are you ready, and I know a lot of you are middle schoolers, high schoolers, but still, are you ready to lead your future wife, your future spouse, closer to Christ, or would you lead her further away with how you live your life right now? Okay, I think this is important for us to self-reflect on. Paul is telling us how important marriage is. It's this sacred thing. It's not something to take lightly. It's not something to quickly jump into. It's a beautiful picture. And again, he compares it to the Christ in the church, which doesn't happen often in Scripture. There's not many images that somebody would compare Christ dying for on the cross for people's sins. But he does that for marriage. But I do want to add towards the end, because you heard me mention at the very beginning about my family line and how divorce is so prevalent, and it really is within my life. And it is, I'm sure, hopefully not, but I'm sure it is in a lot of our lives. A lot of us know people who are divorced. It's a very common theme in America today, not just America, in the world today. And I think that shows us that marriage is difficult, okay? It's not something that's easy. So what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to go home and as your parent, if your parents are arguing, look at your parents and think, oh, you need to go read Ephesians 5. Okay, that's probably not going to end well. You shouldn't do that. But what I do want you to do is, A, if you're the only believer in your household, try to get your parents to come to church. Try to share. You can share the gospel with them. Just because you're a child doesn't mean you can't. You can share the gospel with them. But I think it's important for us to know that marriages are difficult. This isn't an easy thing, okay? It's not an easy thing. We could go into a whole different thing about why it's difficult and how we fix that. That goes into counseling. We're not going to do that, okay? Any questions about marriage that I may or may not can answer because I'm not married? Anything I talked about that you want me to clarify? Anything? Yay or nay? No? You're good? You all understand marriage perfectly? I don't, but you do, okay? Jake said he's ready. He's ready. All right, let me pray then. And we'll be dismissed. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word, we get to read a passage about marriage, and for the majority of us, it seems so far away. It seems like it has nothing to do with us. Why do we care about marriage? And God, hopefully we've seen tonight, A, that marriage is important, B, that you compare it to your son dying on the cross for our sins. It's a sacred thing. And God, we're never all going to be able to figure it out. We're never going to fully be able to get it. But God, help us also, help this lead us to date with a purpose, to date those who are believers. And Father, ultimately to grow closer to you. We love you and we praise you. Be with us as we go. In Jesus' name only, amen.